This is a passion of mine. I love being a dad. It was my dream to be a dad before I ever was even married. I remember even in like late high school, first year of college type, I just had this longing. I'm like, I want to get married and I want to be a godly father and I want to have godly children and I want to have a godly family. And it was a passion in my heart. And the reason it was a passion in my heart is because it's a passion in God's heart. And God took the zeal that's in his heart. He loves good dads. He is the best dad ever. And he loves healthy families. And he loves children. And he loves children that are close to their daddies and their mommies. And he takes that zeal in his heart and he puts it inside of us. And that's where that stirring came from. And he's blessed me. He's fulfilled that desire of my heart. But good dads are heroes. And that is not an understatement at all. Good dads are heroes. And, you know, being a good dad, it's not just the Hallmark moments. But being a good dad is just like when you're joking around and playing with your kids and enjoying them. Or when you're hugging them, when you're tucking them in, when you're just listening to them, when you're praying with them, helping them with their homework. Just being there, seriously, just being around and being attentive is being a good dad. It's hero work, and it has such a profound effect on kids. Just those little things that we don't even think much of matter so much to our kids, and they have a tremendous impact. God uses that in a huge way in our children's lives. If you want to know how to measure the value of good dads, one way to do that is to look at the consequences of fatherlessness. If you want to understand how important is a good dad, look at the consequences of those who have grown up without the good dad. I want to just give you, I'm going to show you a video here in a second. But I read this week. There's fathering advocates who have said that almost every social ill faced by America's children is related to fatherlessness. And I'm going to give you some examples of that. Do you know that in 75% of the adolescents, so teenagers, that are in chemical treatment centers for drugs or alcoholism, etc., 3 out of every 4 had no dad around. 75% of those who are in chemical dependent, the adolescents, if they grew up without dads. Do you know 80% of rapists with anger problems, 80%, that's a huge number, didn't have dads growing up. What difference, how valuable is a good dad? What if those 80% had a good dad around? I'll tell you what, likely a very small percentage would have grown up to be rapists. So how does that affect the women that were preyed upon? And then the ripple effect of that when women are broken because they've been taken advantage of, and how that spills over and brings more brokenness and more brokenness. And that's why they say almost every social ill that America is facing can be traced back. It can be related to the effect of fatherlessness. Studies reveal that children from fatherless homes, they're more likely to be poor, become involved in drug and alcohol abuse, more likely to drop out of school, more likely to suffer from health and emotional problems. They're more likely to become involved in crime and to become pregnant as teens. Now, if that's true, the opposite is also true. So think of it like this. Kids who grow up with a good dad are less likely to become poor. They're less likely to get involved in all those other problems that I just mentioned, just by having a dad around who's attentive to them. Now, this isn't studying just Christian dads. This is just dads, just being around. How much more is the blessing of the Lord on children who have a godly father, who trained them in godliness, and who establishes a protective covering of righteousness in the household? So I want to show you this video real quick. I'm just going to let you watch it. Can you turn off the lights for me, Sarah, right there? And it's like a 3-minute video.
Nearly 40% of all children in the United States are born out of wedlock.
Nearly 35% of Caucasian children are born out of wedlock. More than half of all Hispanic children in the U.S. are born out of wedlock.
More than 70% of all African American children are born out of wedlock.
Jesus. One out of three children in America live in homes without their biological fathers. This means 24 million kids are growing up in homes without their dads.
Children who grow up in fatherless homes are five times as likely to be poor.
Fatherless boys and girls are two times as likely to drop out of high school, two times as likely to end up in jail, and four times as likely to have emotional and behavioral problems.
71% of pregnant teenagers grow up without a father.
71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes.
70% of juveniles in state reform institutions grew up in single-parent homes or without parents.
Children who grew up in fatherless homes are twice as likely to abuse alcohol or illegal drugs.
63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes.
For all your sons and daughters who are walking in the darkness, you are calling us to lead them back to you.
Will you make a difference?
Will you make a difference?
Will you make a difference?
So that I can live a better life.
Will you make a difference?
Will you make a difference?
So I don't become a parent before I'm ready.
You can make a difference.
So that I don't have to give myself away to feel loved.
You can make a difference.
So I don't have to get high to numb the pain.
You can make a difference.
You can make a difference.
You can make a difference.
So I don't look to gangs to be my family.
You can make a difference.
You can make a difference.
So that I don't have to learn what it means to be a man from the streets.
You can make a difference.
You can make a difference.
You can make a difference.
So that I can experience the love of Christ.
Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds.
Teach them to your children.
Talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road.
When you lie down and when you get up.
Deuteronomy 11, 18, and 19.
I love that. You can make a difference. You can make a difference. Here's the deal. If God's solution, like fatherlessness leads to brokenness, that's what happens. Fatherlessness leads to brokenness. And what happens when a boy grows up, a girl grows up without being fathered well, and then they become a parent? They don't know how to father well. And then their kids don't really have a very good parent usually. And then it gets passed on from generation to generation to generation. A study of almost 14,000 women in prison revealed that more than half grew up without their father. Just fatherlessness is a big deal. So what's God's solution? God's solution to the brokenness of society. I love what he said there. One of the kids, he said, he was talking about you can make a difference. He says, so I don't have to learn how to be a man on the streets. And a daughter needs to be taught how to be a lady. A daughter needs to be taught, this is how a good man will treat you. It's modeled by her father. You have value. You have worth. A boy needs to learn this is what it looks like to be a real man. Do you know that so many in our society, they don't have anyone teaching them how to be a man in the home? And so you know how they learn it? How we learn how to be a man or how to be a woman, a successful man or woman, is we learn from Hollywood predominantly, to be honest. And we learn from our peers who are mostly broken just like us. Yeah? And so we learn from Hollywood, but who's Hollywood filled with? Broken people from a lot of fatherless homes who they don't know what they learned it from the people. You know, it's just this cycle of brokenness. And the good news of the gospel, it means a whole lot of things, but one of the great things is this, is healing from that brokenness comes when we get connected with God our Father. That's what happens. God is a father. He has a father's heart, and he knows how to teach his children to be whole, to be healthy, to understand their value and dignity, to how to behave properly, how to treat other people properly. He's an amazing father. He does all the things that a great dad does. He's affectionate. God the Father is affectionate. I could tell you so many stories from my own life of him drawing near in his presence and holding me and overpowering me with his love. It's just like awesome. He's so affectionate. He's so affirming. He's just always saying affirming things to me. I mean, just so often, it's so normal. And as I get to know him better and he heals my heart, I actually pick up on the affirming things he's saying more frequently, to be honest. He's such a good dad. And here's the deal. That's the solution, is when broken people get connected with God the Father, and all of a sudden they're not fatherless anymore. And their heart gets healed. And do you know what ends up happening? Because we have a good father and our broken heart gets healed, now we know how to father our own children. Does that make sense? And we're able to pass the father's love on. Just like brokenness that comes from fatherlessness is a cycle that goes on and on and on, being a good dad is a cycle that gets passed on and on from generation to generation. It works both ways. And the cool thing is this, is you could have grown up without a good dad. And you're not destined or doomed for the negative cycle, because you can, through Jesus, through following Jesus, God will be your father, and you could be the most well-fathered child that's ever existed. Directly from God himself. I remember seasons in my life where I'd be like, God, I want a spiritual father. Would you bring a spiritual father to invest into my life? And, you know, actually at different times he was, just it was in a different way than I was looking for. And I didn't recognize it. But God himself, over the years, I began to learn, God's like, I'm fathering you. I'm taking care of you. You're not an orphan anymore. I am with you. And I have learned a huge part of how to be a good dad from being a son. Taking my cues from the father. how did he treat me when I was in a similar situation? When I did something similarly foolish to what my child just did, how did he relate to me and help me out of that? Does that make sense? The cycle can be broken. And here's what I want to encourage you about today. We have tons of good dads in this church. I want to encourage you, number one, get to know the Father. The most important thing you can do is learn how to be a son. Learn how to be a good daughter. Learn how to know your papa, your Father in heaven. He loves you. You're not going to figure it out overnight. It's going to be a lifelong process of learning, and you get stronger and you get more healthy and more healthy. And here's the good news, is as you get to know God as your Father, the second thing I want to encourage you to do is embrace the role of being a dad with your own kids. Make it a high priority in your life. It's way, 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 way up there. For me, being a dad, it's more important than being a pastor of this church. It's more important than seeing revival come to the five-state region and making a million disciples of Jesus. The most important disciples in the world to me are Malachi and Abigail. If I get to heaven and I have a million people there that I've led to Jesus, but my son and my daughter aren't with me, I'm not okay with that. So fathering on the priority list to me, it's like being a son, number one priority. Be a son. Be connected with the Father. Second priority is being a husband and being a dad. Everything else comes after that. Does that make sense? I encourage you, embrace that. Put it up there on your priority list. And, you know, I'm not a perfect dad. We have great dads here, but there's no perfect dad here. But here's the deal is God takes us, even in our, you know, we got good things and then we still have brokenness that's in the process of being healed up. You don't have to be perfect to be a really effective as a good dad. I mean, because it's grace. There's so much grace. God covers our mistakes if we're humble. And he'll cover our mistakes and he'll accentuate and highlight and emphasize our strengths and get way more out of them than we think we could even get out of them. He'll just make it go so well. Here's the third thing I want to challenge you in. Invest into be a spiritual father to fatherless children around you. Neighbors. You know, there's neighbors around you that they don't have a dad around. Or maybe they do have him around, but he's an alcoholic and he's not a very good dad. Here's the thing. Listen to this. Be a spiritual father to the broken children that are around you that are fatherless, even the ones who are adults now and have children of their own. But inside, they're still broken and suffering because they don't know how to be a son and they don't know what it's like to have a good dad. Like, love them. You'll see that and just come alongside of them, invest in them, be a good, like a good spiritual father to them. They don't have to call you that. You don't have to call them son or daughter. But do the things a father does. Love them, affirm them, point out something that's great about them. Don't be hypercritical and point out all their flaws. Find the one thing that's good and point it out every single time you're with them. You're good at this. Man, I really esteem this about you. You see them doing something right. Catch them in the act of doing something right and then point it out to them. Man, look what you're doing right now. That's amazing right there. That's what good dads do. Start doing that to people around you and God will use you to release the Father's love into people who are broken. God will make them whole and all of a sudden it impacts their children. You can impact generations of children by investing in one person. You invest in one person and love them like a father would love them. Help them out. Spend time with them. Give them attention. Affirm them. They do something dumb and get themselves in a hole. Come alongside them. Walk with them and help them out of the ditch. That's what daddies do. You know, just do that for people around you and God will release the Father's love through you. And if even one person catches it and they get flipped around from brokenness to wholeness to being a son and they get connected with the Father, they're going to pass that on generation. And when you're long gone in heaven, there'll be generations of people living on the earth that are living in the ripple effect from the wave of the Father's love that was released through you. So that's my message today. That's what I want to encourage you to do, okay? And many of you are doing that. I mean, I could go through this room right now and just, man, I could tell you specific things that I notice about your fathering that's really, really good. And I could just do that. And I think that's important, but that would take the whole time. But but what I want to encourage you to do, I really want to encourage you to do this. Be a good dad. Be happy about being a good dad. That's the most noble thing, you know? Wear that dad t-shirt that your kids get you today, whatever it is. Wear it proud. Like, for real. Being a dad is a high calling. And I would tell you this, too. But what I really want to challenge you to do also today is lift up your eyes and may God open your eyes to see the brokenness around you due to fatherlessness. And may he give you ideas on how you can, even a little thing, it may not be an ongoing relationship. It may be, sometimes, you know, I'll be at the park with my kids or at the pool, and there's that kid who's kind of by himself, and he you could just tell, you know, he's kind of a loner. I like to find those kids, and I like to go up to them and tell them how awesome they are. Just find something they do, you know. They'll jump in the water. I'm like, oh my goodness, that was an awesome dive. Anything. It could be the most silly thing, but speaking a word of affirmation and a word of life, it'd change somebody. All of a sudden, you'll see that kid when you do this. You'll see they're just kind of there, and you start speaking a few of those things like, wow, man, you do that good, you know, whatever it is. And all of a sudden, they'll get this thing going. You know, stick their chest out. You know what's happening is I'm releasing confidence inside of them. That's what a dad's supposed to do. That's what a dad's supposed to do. But, you know, there's a vacuum of dads. And so what we want to do is you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the heart of the Father in you. You have an unlimited resource inside of you. You can endlessly speak life all over the place around you. Even if it's for, you know, 1 hour while you're at the pool, just taking a kid under your wing and say, hey, you want to play this game with me and my kids? So I just want to give you a list here. I don't even know if I'll get through all of them. But I want to talk about good dads. I want to just give you, 13 things. An hour each. This message is going to take until 8 o'clock when we go swimming. That's right. Okay, there you go. I'm joking. There's more than this, but this was just some things that were on my mind. I just wanted to quickly mention. So here's what good dads do. And so if you want to take notes, good dads, number one, fear God. Good dads fear God. You know what it means to fear the Lord? Like, fearing God is not popular today. Even in a lot of Christian circles, like the talking about the fear of the Lord is not popular. But can I tell you something? If you open your Bible, you'll find it's still popular with God. In fact, you'll hear him say over and over things like this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to be a wise dad? The beginning point? Fear God. What does it mean to fear God? To fear God is to, you know that he exists, and you know that he's holy, and you know that there's consequences positive for obedience, and there's consequences negative for disobedience. And when you fear God, you know, there's times I obey God. A majority of time, I love him. I want to please him. But there's times when I obey God because I may not even be that excited about doing it at the moment. But I'm afraid of the consequences of not obeying him. So I do it. Right? That's part of being a good son. There's times with your children. That's part of being a good dad. What discipline is about is they obey sometimes because dad is so wise and I love him and I want to make daddy happy. That's great. That we always go for that. But, you know, we were all kids once too, so we understand what it's like. There's times when you just don't want to clean your room. You want to go play with your friends. But you also don't want to be grounded from your friends for a whole week. So it's better to take 30 minutes and clean it right so you can play with them a little later than not play with them for a whole week. Does that make sense? Okay? So fearing God is similar to that, except the consequences and the stakes are a lot higher. A man who fears God is a man of integrity. You have to stand, take your stand, be a man of God. And that means there's times you're going to stand alone. There's times that you're going to be persecuted, but let your kids see you standing in righteousness consistently. And when you fail and you fall short of the standard of righteousness, you confess it to them. You say, I was wrong. If they, you know, saw what happened, I do that. I was wrong. This is the standard God wants. This is what I'm aiming for, but I didn't just do that. I've repented to God. My sins are forgiven. Would you forgive me, though? Because I sinned against you, and I was a bad example for you when I did that. Will you forgive me? And they're like, yeah, I forgive you. But you know what? We have to be a man that fears God. I remember I read this story about a young boy, lived a while back in somewhere in Europe. I can't remember the exact place. And he grew up in a town. I think it was a town that was predominantly. I'm going to get the religion doesn't matter really, but you'll get the point of the story anyway. I'm going to make it up. I can't remember the exact religion. I think he grew up in a town that was Catholic. And so You know, his family were devout. His dad was a businessman, and it was a Catholic town. Everybody's Catholic, pretty much. So they were a Catholic family. But then later on, they moved to a different town, and this new town was predominantly Lutheran. And so dad's a businessman. So his dad's like, well, it was either that or it was predominantly Jewish. I can't remember. But his dad's like, well, we're gonna switch over and change. They were gonna change religions. It was a different religion. I can't remember what it was. Why? Because his dad, it was about business. It was about making connections. So you have to be Lutheran, you have to be whatever, Jewish in this town, Catholic in this town, whatever it takes to connect with the people. And so he switched over, and the boy, he watched this, and immediately when he saw his dad flip like that, and he saw the hypocrisy, like, this isn't real. This religion isn't even real to dad. He's just doing it for business. He got a hardened heart, this little boy did, and he's like, there is no God. That little boy's name is Karl Marx. He's the founder of communism. Chief tenet of communism, atheism. There is no God. You can trace that thing back. How did the devil get an open door into a little boy's heart to plant the seeds of godlessness? He had a dad who didn't fear God. And he saw the hypocrisy, and he's just, forget it. And so I would say, you want to be a good dad, it starts here. You fear God. You be a man who stands with the Lord. And when society changes, you're still standing with Jesus. You don't change. Does that make sense? It's like, I love this about God. God is so, he's the rock. That's a picture of, like, he's immovable. He's not going anywhere. You know, the floods can come and push against that big boulder, and it's still standing in the middle of that riverbed. It's not going anywhere. It's a steadfast rock. It's like it's glued in position. And God says to Moses, he says, tell them my name is I am who I am. Oh, I love that. It's like, I've always been this way. Before I even created you guys, I've always been the same way. I am holy, I am good, I am just, I am merciful. I am who I am. I've always been this way, and I'll always be this way. I'm not changing. And so it's like God's like, you can look at me for true north and model your life after who I am and what I say, because I don't change. Society changes. Standards of righteousness, what's right and what's wrong in society, it's changing all the time. You know, you could look, if you would measure society, you know, every 100 years and just trace it back, and you could see right and wrong is so different. Even how the society defines what beauty is changes. You know, it's interesting. You know, and even in different cultures, it changes. You know, you go some places and like, they're like, man, beautiful is, you know, when you're a little bit plump. And then you come over to the Western world, and the way the magazines and the society portrays it, beautiful is when you're a stick, you know, like hyper thin. And it's like, that's so beautiful. And it's like, man, what, God, forget these people. What do you say is beautiful? And then lock onto that and become what he says is beautiful. And you're going to be good. And society will change out of you and all around you, and you'll be happy. Okay? Be a man who fears God. Be that rock for your household. Number two, learn to be good sons of Father God. And I've already mentioned this one, but you can't give what you don't have. And you don't have to be an excellent son walking in this for years before you can be an effective, good dad. The truth is, whatever measure of understanding you have of the Father's heart for you and way that God's made you heal, God will take that and it'll spill over onto your children. So as you grow in that, more will spill over. Number three, encourage and affirm. Good dads encourage and affirm. I told you, Father God is the most encouraging, affirming person I know. I mean, he's constant. And he's so good at it. He has a way with his words. And, of course, his opinion matters more than anybody. So, you know, somebody who I don't know very well could come up to me and could hear me You know, they could see me do one righteous act. You know, they see one little second of my life and they say, man, I just think you're awesome. You're a good guy. But, and that's great. I'm encouraged. But when Father God speaks to me and he sees me, he really knows me all the time. He knows me when I'm not so great and he knows me when I'm doing great. And he says, you know what? You're an amazing father. That's like, it'd melt my heart. I'm a good dad. Thank you, God. You know, whatever he says, it's so powerful. But I would say, be like that to your children. Don't be hypercritical, making them feel tense around you all the time. You know, if you're watching your kid do something, don't sit there and nitpick at the few things that they're doing wrong. You know, you could have done this better, or, you know, my son plays the flute. You know, you missed that note right there. Tell them, like, pick out the one thing out of 100 that sounds great or that is really great about their whatever they're doing, and point it out to them. You have more than one out of 100 good notes, just so you know. He's really good at flute. But affirm them, encourage them, develop. You know, that's a habit that you can develop intentionally. Make it a goal. Like, I'm just going to want to constantly say things. And the way you do it is, don't do flattery, which is making up something that's not true. Okay? Find something that's true and say that and point it out to them. And then it will stick and have effect in their life. Impart identity. That's what good dads do, number four. Good dads impart identity. I encourage you to prophesy and speak life over your kids. You know, the Lord told me I would pray over my son and my daughter. And when they were little, really little, and I would just pray over them. They don't even know I'm praying over them. They're asleep, you know, a lot of times. And I'm just there in their room, and I remember praying over Malachi. And God spoke to me three things about Malachi, about the way he made Malachi, really awesome things. And I say those three things to my son. I tell him that all the time. You're like this. This is what's, you know, very specific things. I tell him, you are, I don't want to say him because that's his deal. But I tell him all the time. I'm prophesying over him. I'm speaking identity over him. I say that to my daughter too. You know, those things that God's revealed to me about the way he's made her and the things that he has for her life. So you know what I do? I just speak it over her all the time. That's why I picked the name Abigail. Abigail means the delight of your father, your father's joy. Now, I picked that name on purpose. It's a prophecy. I named her prophetically. And I tell her, you know what your name means? She's known this since she was all her whole life, basically. Your name's delight of your father. Do you know why? It's because you delight your father in heaven and you bring me delight. You know what I'm doing? I'm imparting and instilling identity. Identity is foundation. Because most of the time, we act according to how we view ourselves. And when you instill identity into your child, they're going to act accordingly. So good dads impart identity. Number five, good dads break generational cycles of addiction and brokenness. And it was interesting, one of the statistics, I didn't read it, but and I can't remember the exact statistic, but of the number of... the cycle of fathers and sons being in prison. You know, father goes to prison, and then the percentage of the number of their sons who also end up in prison. And I think it was like, there was some study done that it was like of the number, there were so many, this percentage of fathers and sons who were in prison at the same time. You know what that is? That's generational cycles of brokenness and addiction being passed on. Right? And I have compassion for those people. I'm like, God, you know, God's like, I want to bust that cycle. I want to break that cycle and start a new cycle, a cycle of blessing and righteousness and freedom and wholeness. That's what I want to start. And I want to tell you, all of us, you know, there are things in our ancestors. There are sins in our ancestors that are a propensity toward those things that is passed down toward us. But you don't have to go with the cycle and pass it on. You know, one of the things that by the grace of God, I've resolved this in my life when I was early. I was like, there are some specific negative cycles in my family line. And I'm like, it stops now. It stops now. I don't have to do that. You know why? Because I'm born again. That's why. It's because the generational cycle of sin that's passed down through the natural line, the old Jeff is dead. He was crucified with Christ. And there's a new Jeff, full of the Holy Spirit, that's created to be like God, my Father, in righteousness and holiness. So I don't receive that stuff, and I break free from even my own sin habits. Yeah, there's things I've done I'm not proud of. But I'm like, Lord, I want to overcome this right now in my life because I'm not passing this on. I want to overcome it so I can equip my kids. This is how you overcome this temptation. And so it doesn't get passed on. And instead, you know what I pass on? I pass on strength and wisdom to walk in righteousness in that very area that was a stumbling block for our family line. Is this making sense? Okay. I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 21. I got good news for you. You can start a new cycle in your family line. What if in eternity we got out your family tree, your family line? Heaven has perfect records, so it knows every ancestor you've had back to Adam. What if you got it out and you saw this certain sins? It's passed on, doom, doom, doom. And then it gets to you and it's like, whoo, there's a wall. And that sin dies with you. And from that point forward, light gets passed on. I want you to have that vision for your family line. Now, some of you have grown up in godly families, and you've already had lots of light passed on to you. That's great. You know what I encourage you, what I want to do with that? Because we all have both passed on to us. I want to take the light, and I want to grow in it and pass more of it on to my kids. And then whatever negatives, you know, here's the thing. If you overcome certain sins right now, your kids won't have to deal with it. And then they can take new ground. They can overcome other things. So Isaiah 59:21 is a promise from the Lord to Israel. But I take this personally. It says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you and my words that I have put in your mouth. Listen to this, will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants. How long will this go? From this time on and forever, says the Lord. That's yours. You can take it if you want it this morning. I encourage you, write that scripture down. Say, God, I claim this. Make that scripture part of your prayer life. Lord, right now in Jesus' name, the Spirit, the grace of God, the encounters that I've had with the Holy Spirit, Father, I thank you. They will not depart from me, and they'll be passed on to my children, that they'll know you in this way as well. The revelation, the truth that you've given me, that you've put in my heart and in my mouth, I'm passing it on, and they're going to pass it on forever and ever and ever. Our descendants are going to be growing in righteousness and grace, not in darkness and brokenness. Amen? So I encourage you, that's a promise from the Word of God. You can stand on it. It's like concrete. Okay, let's do number 6. Good dads teach their kids the difference between right and wrong. Good dads teach their kids the difference between right and wrong. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. I'm excited about this. You know what? One of the, you know, a lot of these, you know, moms do this stuff too, but I'm just focusing on dads this morning. But good dads teach their kids what right is and what wrong is. It's so important to be intentional about that. Don't wait for your kids to figure it out by themselves. You teach them. Somebody's going to teach your kids about how to manage their sexuality. I would recommend it be you. Because you'll teach them how to manage it right in a way that pleases the Lord and brings life and blessing. Not a way to manage it wrong that brings brokenness in them and those around them. Somebody's going to teach your kids how to manage money. Someone's going to teach your kids how to pick their friends. Someone's going to teach your kids how to be a friend. Someone's going to teach your kids what is right and what is wrong. I want it to be me. Listen to this. In Proverbs chapter 4, this is written by Solomon, right? King Solomon. Now, how many of you know, up until Jesus, or up, I'll say up until his time, actually the Bible says he was the wisest man on the earth. That's a pretty intense thing. He had tons of wisdom. And we know that in the Bible, right after he became king, right, he has this prophetic dream where God comes to him in a dream, and he has great favor with God because his dad, David, was like God's best friend, basically. And so God comes to him, and he's like, what do you want? He gives him a blank check. God does. He says, ask me for something. And Solomon said, well, I'm just becoming king and I'm young. To be honest, would you give me wisdom? Would you give me wisdom so that I'll know how to lead your people properly? And God was so happy with him. He was so pleased. God was like, that was amazing. Most people, they would have said, make me rich. Or they would have said, kill all my enemies. Or they would have said, give me long life and may my reign never end. You know, it would have been something selfish like that. But Solomon had the wisdom to actually say, I need wisdom so I can do a good job governing your people. God's like, you got it. And because you didn't ask for those other three things, I'm giving you those as well. You're going to be the richest man on the face of the earth. I'm giving you favor. I'm going to subdue all your enemies before you. And he's like, cool. How did Solomon know to ask for wisdom? Well, in Proverbs chapter 4, we see. Solomon's writing this, and listen to what he says. He says, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Daddy was telling this boy right and wrong. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, and do not forsake my teaching. Listen to him. This is Solomon's testimony. When I was a boy in my father's house, that's David, okay, is his dad, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Listen to this. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Listen to this. Wisdom is supreme. He was taught this. Solomon, he was trained by Daddy David, who feared God and was a wise man himself, a man after God's own heart. And he taught his son from the time Solomon was a little boy. He's like, wisdom is supreme. Get wisdom. Obey the teachings of the word of God. He says, wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Listen to this. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Esteem her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Listen, my son. This is David speaking to his boy. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. You need to talk to your kids like this. You need to talk to them like this. Says, listen, I have something, I need to share this with you. And you know, most of the time, it's not these like Hallmark movie moments, you know, where you sit down and you had the perfect conversation on the lake as you're fishing. Those are great. Make those happen. But most of the time, it's as you go through life, opportune moments pop up to teach. Teach them right and wrong. Teach them the consequences. Don't hold back. Teach them the consequences of wrong decisions and right decisions. And I'll do that. You know, it's not being, you see somebody broken and because they've made a lot of bad choices. You know, we have compassion on them. But sometimes we'll be like, you know, Abby, do you know why that person's like this right now? Because they made choices and they chose to do this and it felt good and it looked good for a while, like they were on top of the world. But now they're smashed, they're crushed, they're in pieces. That's where that road leads. Watch out for that, because the devil, he'll want to tempt you to do that. But choose righteousness. Do the right thing. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2, just one chapter over. I encourage you, read Proverbs. If you're like, what's wisdom to pass on to my kids? Read the book of Proverbs all the time and tell them what you're learning. I mean, this is packed full with wisdom. And I love, he says the phrase over and over again in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, just different places in Proverbs. He says, my son, my son. He's like talking like a father to his beloved children. He's like passing on the torch of wisdom, of right and wrong. The knowledge of right and wrong. Listen to chapter 2. My son. Actually, go to chapter 1. I could just preach on this. Oh, but we these are things we need to pass on to our children. I just think these are so good. I'm going to spend a few minutes on this because I just want to point you in this direction so that you'll study Proverbs and say, I need to pass these things on. Listen to this. Listen, my son. This is verse 8, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Imagine you saying this to your son or your daughter. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Notice how the father is honoring the mother. That's so important. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, I love this. You need to teach your kids what to do when they're tempted. There's going to be times in your life when sinners are going to entice you to join them in wrongdoing. And when that time comes, here's what you do. Do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave. And it goes on and on and on. And he says, my son, do not go along with them. Do not set your foot on their paths. For their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. How useless. He's imparting wisdom here. Here's why I'm telling you this. It's useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. In other words, it's going to come back on them. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. Don't do it, son. You're going to have moments in life when people will come, evil people, and they'll try to get you to join them in doing wrong. Don't do it because it'll lead to your own destruction. Yeah, we need to tell these things to our kids. Look at that's so good. Just read Proverbs. I'm gonna go to one more though. I'm turning to it. I think it's chapter 6. Oh, so good. Oh, this is amazing. Chapter 5. I'm in Proverbs chapter 5. Verse 1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall. And sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my son, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. You're going to see those girls, and they're going to look so pretty, and they're going to be flirtatious, and it's going to seem tempting. But listen, he goes on, and he goes on and on describing it, and it says, where is it? He just says it here. I'll just keep reading. He says, keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my strong church. Listen to this. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. I mean, that is awesome. Do you know how blessed you are if you grow up in a household and you had a dad like that who talked to you straight about right and wrong and prepared you for the decisions of life? Here's what you do when you're tempted sexually. You run from it because it leads to destruction. You do things God's way. You be faithful to your wife. Or you be faithful to your husband if you're talking to your daughter. Here's what you do when people try to get you to join them in their sin. You don't go there because they're destroying their own selves. You don't want to partake in that with them. And on and on and on. Here's how you treat a lady right. Here's how you treat a young man right. Here's how you respond when friends hurt you. You have to teach them to forgive. They don't come by it naturally. None of us do. How do we learn to forgive? It's not because it was natural. It was unnatural. But we heard the Father teach us, you hold on and let bitterness grow in your heart, it'll destroy you. Don't do it. Okay, well then I forgive. How did I know to do that? My Father taught me. And it spared me from a life of bitterness and hatred and pain. So pass it on. You guys with me? There's so much. You could go on and on and on. Good dads teach their kids, sons and daughters, right from wrong. Good dads discipline with love. Discipline is so important. I'm just going to quickly list these now because I need to finish here. Number 8. Good dads teach their kids how to walk with Jesus. I'm talking about practical things. Yeah, of course, how to be saved. But teach them how to pray. How do you pray? Teach them. Teach them how to read the Bible. Teach them how to set aside and develop the habit of spending time daily in the Word, communing with the Holy Spirit. Teach them how to share the gospel. Teach them how to pray for healing. Teach them how to respond to sickness when it pops up in your household. You're training the dad of your grandchildren. Yeah? So when sickness pops up in our household, we get out the oil and we lay hands. Most of the time, the whole family gathers together and we pray, and even the kids join us and we pray for healing for whoever's sick. You know, we're doing that because the Bible says to do that. But you know what we're doing by including our kids in it? Saying, this is how you deal with sickness when it pops up in your domain. You attack it with the Word of God. Teach them to be faithful to church. That's so important. Teach them how to be faithful to church. You know, my wife, when I met her, she grew up in her home. Her parents were so good at this. They were radical about being faithful to church. They would not miss. There were times they had to drive an hour one way into church to get there. And there'd be times it'd be blizzarding outside on a Sunday morning. They'd get in the car, four-wheel drive, and they'd drive an hour in a blizzard. They'd get to church to find out that they canceled service that morning. Or people even who lived in town, they wouldn't even come out. But they were there, and they were like, well, you know, we came. I remember when Autumn and I were engaged, and we were visiting on spring break, her parents, and there was a revival happening at a church in Presho, which is like an hour and a half away from where they lived. It wasn't even their church. They didn't even go to that church. They're like, there's an evangelist. There's a revival that's going to go there. We're going on a weeknight. And I remember getting in the car, driving. It was snowing, and we drove, and we got there. There's a few people there, and we were them, and if there's a few others besides us. I'm like, man, these people are awesome. But here's the deal. Do you know what? That's how she grew up. You don't miss church for nothing. And then she goes to college. She goes to college. And one of the things that happens even in Bible college is people skip church all the time. Because they're away from home for the first time. And they don't know how to manage their freedom yet. And they're like, I'm in chapel 5 days a week anyway. I just don't want to. I'm going to take the day off today and not go to church. But Autumn was like, I'm going. Not only that, but there was a mission service every Friday night that almost nobody on campus would ever go to. But Autumn's like, her dad told her. Her dad said, I think it would be wise to make a commitment and be faithful and go to that thing. I think you're going to be really blessed by being there. So she was there every Friday. Yeah? Her dad taught her how to be faithful to church. He's teaching the practical details of how to walk with Jesus. So good dads, number 9, teach their sons how to be gentlemen and their girls how to be ladies. You know, you need to teach your daughters how to dress properly. Teach your daughters the proper way to interact with a boy of the opposite sex. How to not be flirtatious. How to be honorable. how to be confident. Teach your sons how to treat a lady with respect. Even if the lady's not treating herself with respect and presenting herself in an undignified way, you're not treating her according to how she sees herself. You're treating her according to how God sees her. You treat her like a lady with honor and respect. You know, you're teaching them that. And it doesn't start one day when they get married. It starts when they're little, when you teach them how to relate to their sister. And when you teach them how to relate to their brother. But you're training them to have a great marriage one day. That's what you're doing. Number 10. Good dads are involved in their kids' lives. I mean, not an absentee dad. I mean, they're involved. They're not just like around. They're actually attentive. And good dads take time to enjoy their kids is number 11. And what I mean by it's so important for your kids to experience you enjoying them. I'll say it like that. It's really important. So even things like joking around back and forth with them. I mean, in my house, my kids and I, we joke all the time. All the time. We're just joking around and laughing back and forth. Playing with them. You know, and to be honest, a lot of times I'm tired. And they're kids. They're not. They have energy. You know, and they're like, they want to do, like, physical stuff, and sometimes I'll stir myself up, and I'll do it with them. I'll go, okay, I'll go play tag in the backyard or whatever it is, you know. I'll wrestle, and even though they're bigger now, it's painful to do that stuff now. Seriously. I remember the day when they were little, it was painful, but as they got bigger, I started thinking, like, man, I'm hurting for days afterward, and so I'm like, okay, I think we're going to play something different now, But it's important for you to do that. And there's times where I just feel lazy and I'm tired. I'm like, can we just like play a card game instead or something like that? And they're like, sure, you know, they do it. Or let's watch a show together and eat popcorn or whatever it is, you know. Here's an important way to take time enjoying your kids that you do it. Actually listen to their silly stories. Like actually listen. And it's like, this is so random what they're talking about right now. But just listen and interact back and forth so they know that you're listening. And I have to catch myself at that. You know, sometimes like they'll be talking and my mind's somewhere else. And I'm going, uh-huh. And they're like, Dad, are you listening to me? I'm like, oh, you know, I'm sorry. You know, and I have to do that. I have to focus on this. But man, it's so important to like, you know what? What you're communicating is, you're so interesting. You're interesting. Like, I like you. I like being around you. It's important. Good dads, this is huge. Number 12, love and honor their wives. Or I could say it like this, because sometimes the mother of your child, you're not married to them anymore. It's an ex-wife, or it's a girlfriend you had a long time ago. I would say honor the mother of your children. And honor your wife, who you're with. So important. It is so important. It's a major, super core value to me that my kids have the utmost, highest respect for their mom. You know why? Because she's really, really wise. God has put things in her that they have to receive. It's essential for their well-being and for their development. And so many times, dads, what we do is we'll put down our wives. We'll make them the butt of the jokes in the family. I've seen this happen. I've seen it happen the reverse too. Honestly, I grew up in, I was in a broken home as well. And my parents both got remarried. One of them, I remember it was like the dad was constantly, everybody would always joke and make the jokes about him. He was always the butt of the jokes. You know, it was the other way around there. But don't do that. Honor your spouse. Honor them, love them, esteem them, because your kids will follow your lead on it. And even if you say one thing but do another, your kids will, they'll pick up on the disrespect, and it will hinder them from receiving what God has for them to receive through the mother. And not only that, you'll be accountable to God for how you treated his daughter. Does that make sense? What if the mother of my children is not a godly woman? What if she's a bad example in many, many ways? Well, you have a choice. when you're around your child, they can hear you constantly pointing out how lame she is. Or find the one thing that's redemptive or good about her. And whenever they hear you talk about her, harp on it. Man, I tell you something that's cool about your mom, though. Something that is cool about my mom. She cares about you. She cares about you. She wants you around. You know, whatever it is, find it. And that will help them. They'll be so much healthier growing up knowing, honoring that one good thing about their mom because dad led the way. Amen. And lastly, number 13. Okay. Good dads partner with God to protect and provide for their families. I worded it like that for a reason. I didn't word it like this. Good dads protect and provide for their families. Because I think, I see grown men, I know them. There's a, they have, they're grown men and they're fathers of their own households, but they act like orphans. They act like it's up to me to provide for my household. It's up to me to protect my kids. And it brings brokenness because it doesn't take you long before you figure out, I can't protect my kids 100% of the time. It's not possible. I can't protect them from everything. I can't be with them 100% of the time. And even if you are, I mean, your kid probably would be like, get away from me. But if you were, even if you did that relentlessly, I heard of one mom who was had issues, fears in this area, and she would like, her daughter would go to school, and she'd call the school like multiple times every single day just to make sure her daughter was there and okay. Because she was just afraid something horrible was going to happen. That's bondage. That's a horrible way to live. And so you know what? It's like, as a dad, I am certainly going to protect. I would take a bullet for my kid, no problem. I would do anything. I would give my life for my kid. But do you know, ultimately, I trust their Father in heaven to be a good daddy, and he's protecting them. I'll do my part. He's going to help me do it, but I can only do so much. So one of the, it's so important. It, same way with being the provider. I'm not the provider of my household. Men, you are not the provider, and God has not called you to be the provider for your family. That's God's role. Now, we partner with God in providing for our families. But we're not the source. He's the source. Here's the difference. I see dads sometimes, and they come into financial hardship, and they stress out, and they make foolish decisions going because they think it's their job to do everything. But if we got, you know what, Father, you're, again, it comes down to being a son. Father, you're the provider. You've been my provider. You're our provider. How are you going to provide for my family right now? And is there anything you want me to do right now to partner with you in seeing this provision come forth? It takes all the burden. It's a burden that we're not meant to carry. It's up to me to provide. It's up to me to protect. It's up to him to provide. It's up to him to protect. And I'm responsible. I'm going to partner with him and do what I need to do. You know, I'm going to be a, I want to be a, it's biblical to be a good worker, a diligent worker, an honest worker. It's good, but that is not my source. Does that make sense? This really comes down to being a good son. You can't be a good father until, and you can according to learning to be a good son. So I'm done. I'm going to pray for you, okay? I'm going to pray for you to, God to manifest the Father's love to you. And to strengthen you to be godly fathers, to heal any wounds you have. Oh, I wanted to say this. Single mamas. You're like, man, my kids need a dad, but there is no dad around. God says this in his word. He says that he is the father to who? The fatherless. And a husband to the widow or the single woman. Can I tell you what? As a single mom, you are not leading your household alone. Your children can be the most well-fathered children anywhere by you trusting Father God to meet that need in your children's lives. And I encourage you to pray for them. Father, be a father to my children. Come to them. Reveal the Father's love. And you know what he'll do? He'll do it personally, and he'll also do it through other men. And you still have to be wise and discerning about that. I mean, there's predators out there who take advantage of people in those situations. But there are godly men that God will raise up, and they'll just have a heart to bless your kids. You know, they'll come up to them and just be like, "Man, you're so good. You're so handsome. You do this so well," and you'll recognize the Spirit of the Father will be on them, and you'll know that's God the Father coming to meet the need. There are no fatherless children in the kingdom of God. Yeah, he's a good daddy, and you could trust him. He'll be faithful. I'm so thankful. I told you I grew up in a broken home. But God, different seasons of my life, he brought different men into my life to meet areas in my life that there were wounds, there were gaps, there were holes that needed to be filled in. I remember my pastor was like that. When I first got saved, I was 17. That's those 18-year-old, when I was 19 years old, and my pastor, I had so much respect for him. He had an amazing marriage. He honored his wife. He was big on teaching us how to be a godly man. I mean, he just poured into us constantly that way. And I learned so much about how to be a godly man, a godly husband, a godly father by watching him at the age of 18, 19. God raised him up to teach me. I remember one time I was preaching, and I shared a dream in my heart. I'm like, I want to lead 1 million people to Jesus before I die. I had no idea how I was going to do it, but I just wanted to. It was real in my heart. I was serious about it. I was believing God actively for that. Just a few years old in the Lord. And, you know, he didn't just go, "Oh, that's cute. You know, little 2-year-old in Jesus. Love the zeal, buddy. You'll grow up and get wise someday." He wasn't like that at all. He took me so seriously. And after he heard me say that, he came up to me and he laid his hand on me and he blessed me. This is what a dad does. He laid his hand, because I didn't have a dad to do this for me. And he came up to me and he blessed me. He says, "Father, I thank you. I bless this man. He's going to lead 1 million people to Jesus in his lifetime." And you know, when he said that, it sealed. It's like it was sealed in my heart. I'm like, I'm doing this. I'm going for this. It's a life promise I'm going for. This is why I say our goal in 15 years is 1 million people in the 5-state region. That's where the 1 million number came from. Because God raised up a spiritual father to meet a gap that was in my heart. Does that make sense? Amen. And God will do that for you, for your children, if they don't have a daddy around. He'll help you do that as a dad to others. So, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And just do this. Say, "Holy Spirit, manifest the Father's love to me. I invite you to teach me how to relate to you as my Father, and how to be a healthy son and a healthy daughter. I invite you to heal the wounds in my heart from fatherlessness. I invite you to fill in the holes where there were needs that were unmet. I invite you to heal the wounds where there were things done that shouldn't have been done. I bless my earthly dad. I thank you for them. I thank you for the good things that they passed on to me. And I forgive them for any wrong things they did." Let's just do this. Say, "Father, help me to be a spiritual father and a good dad to my kids, but also to others around me. Use me to impart the Father's love to fatherless people around me. And lastly, say, "Father, you're a good dad." Yeah? Let's just sing this together. "You're good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll see you tonight. Have a great Father's Day. 8 o'clock, Splash Central. Now, the way it works, they actually close the park at 8 and get everybody out. And so just wait outside the front gate. And then at 8 o'clock, once they have people out, they'll let us in. And feel free to invite, bring a friend, and we're just going to have a good time. So.